And the discussion we're going into now, this is part two of the hospitality to guests. And this mitzvah, which we started last class by describing in great detail, actually we didn't, the Torah goes into great detail of the story of Avraham Avinu. So the fact that the Torah puts so much emphasis on a supposed story of Hachnasat Orchem, Avraham Avinu just having the Brit Milah and then welcoming the guests into his home, we already saw one of the sources that said, the more the Torah spends on it, it must be a really important thing. And we learn out entire halachot from just one extra verse, one extra word, one extra letter sometimes that appears in the Torah. So one extra letter can make a big, big difference. The fact that this is a big, long story means that welcoming guests into your home is a very important thing. Funny enough, actually, I'm very honored to have 15 guests come to my house this Shabbat, interestingly enough. So once in a while, we do this, like, big Shabbatonim in my home for young professionals. So how important is this mitzvah? Let's have a look. The Gemara says the following thing. Good morning, Lomi. On page 49 is how it appears. It's section 2 in Hospitality to Guests. And there's a very unusual statement by the rabbis. And it says, Rabbi Yochanan said, I'm Rabbi Yochanan, Gedola Chnasat Orachim, welcoming guests into your home. We're going to see why and how and when, all the rest of that in a moment. But it's so great that it's almost like Kashkama Beit HaMidrash, going to study Torah early. Early study, rising to go to the Beit HaMidrash to go to study. That's interesting. Good morning, Kim. What is this connection between getting up early to study, like all of you do, to be here on time every morning? What is it between that and welcoming guests into your home? What do you think? Any thoughts on that? Why would that be? Why would that be? Why are we connecting welcoming guests into your home and studying Torah? Well, let me ask you, why do we study Torah? Just to study.
To learn how to live like a Jew,
that's a very good thing to do. Absolutely correct. Yeah? In order to be actively Jewish and know the mitzvah, you've got to learn. You don't learn. If there's no limud, there's no masa. There's no masa. And when we study Torah, what are we really studying when we study Torah? Who gave us the Torah? Hashem. Okay? Wasn't a trick question. Hashem. Gave you, like, 1 second, there's another answer to this. No, there's one answer to that. Hashem gave us the Torah. So 1 second. If Hashem gives the Torah, and that is Hashem saying, this is your way to know me, to understand who I am, and this is the path I'm giving you to understand what God is. Remember from last semester, we discussed the Anochi, right? The Anochi of the Aseret HaDibro, we just read this past Shabbat, is Hashem saying, I'm going to show you and make you understand, Ana Nafshi Ketavet Yehavit, I, my soul, is written and given. So Hashem is saying, if you want to understand me, you understand my Torah, you got to study it. Okay. Okay. That's interesting. So one thing we said last time was we want to be like Hashem, therefore we welcome guests, because Hashem also welcomes us as guests into his world. Welcome back. How are you feeling?
Okay.
You better?
Yeah.
90%. 90% is good. I'll take that for an average morning. Very good. Welcome back. I please you better. We're in the world of hospitality to guests. And we're saying that we are guests in Hashem's world. We have to be like Hashem. So we have to welcome guests into our world. What's the world that we live in? Our homes. Our homes. Okay. Our homes is the world that we live in. So we welcome people in. So let's add another aspect of this today. Jump down to the bottom, and there is a beautiful Maharal, the Maharal of Prague. And he says, what exactly is this idea, which is mentioned a couple of times, even Rav Dimi of Narada, the Gemara says in Shabbat, right? Interesting that it's in Tractate Shabbat that's mentioned, which is the day that we most of the time bring guests into our home, but not only. And he says, I'll tell you what it is. You see, we humans are made in the image of Hashem. We are made in God's image. Now, what that actually means is a big discussion among the Rishonim, what that actually means. But on the basic level is that there is a godly peace in all of us. We have a little bit of Hashem in all of us. Hashem blew a soul into Adam HaRishon, and we as the descendants of Adam HaRishon also have a little bit of Hashem, and that is called the Neshama. So one second. If that's true, and it is, and if we have a little bit of HaKadosh Baruch Hu inside every one of us, that means every person is made in the Tselem Elokim, in the image of God. And if that's true, what's one way I can invite Hashem into my home? By inviting people. Because people, to some degree, are mini gods. Now, I don't mean actual gods, but they are meant to reflect Hashem. So on a deeper level, what we're actually doing when we welcome guests into a home is we're allowing Hashem to enter into our home. Because people, says the Maharal, are made in God's image. So we bring them into our home, and thereby are bringing Hashem into our homes. It's a wild idea. That's a wild idea for 9:20 on a Wednesday morning. I realize. Oh, I understand. But it's a beautiful idea as well. So Hashem. So that's us emulating Hashem. We emulate Hashem by welcoming God into our home. Hashem welcomes us into his home, so we welcome us into our home. Now, by the way, just as a side over here, and I mentioned this many, many times, but there is this misnomer, there's this idea that the, and I've mentioned this before, and I apologize if you've heard me say it before, that the synagogue is the center of Jewish life. It is not. The center of Jewish life is the Jewish home, which is why we eat our Shabbat meal in the bayit, in the home. That's why we do Pesach Seder in the home. Now, if people don't have, they go to the shul. Okay? But really, the home is the center of Jewish life. Unfortunately, there are various... I read an essay on this morning. Someone emailed me an essay. One of my students who now lives and studies in Israel, he sent me an essay by a historian at... I'm at the university. But it was just on some website, and he emailed it to me, this article, about how there's this big deterioration in synagogues in America today. You realize this? There's a big deterioration in synagogue attendance among the reform world, the conservative world. The Orthodox is holding strong. So he has a whole like history of how they developed, and he explains how the synagogues are going. You know what? I'm going to read it to you a little bit. Can I do that? Can I read a little bit of it to you? I think I'm going to, actually, because I'm actually off the
Rabbi, have you heard of the book Americans, Orthodox in America by Dr. Gurok? He teaches Jewish history here.
Go on, tell me what he says. Give me the thesis.
Basically, he just talks about religious Jews in America, like from like the founding parents, the ladies, like 300 years ago, and how they came to New Hampshire. And they're the only people there, and the rest got kicked out. And there's a whole class that I'm taking on. It's really interesting. And he wrote, the professor wrote two books about, like, he really went into great details of, like, researching everything and, like, trying to figure out how, like, the reform movement was made in South Carolina, I believe, and, like, how they just started. Because...
Well, it started in Germany, but here it was in other cities in America. Came to America, yeah.
And how, like, people wanted to keep the attendance of people into the shul, so they just made some stuff like easier.
Right. So what's happening now on the tails of that, that's like the history of it, is that the amount of people affiliate with these different branches of Judaism has deteriorated greatly. Right? The guy's name is Andrew Apostolou, and he calls it, and he says basically, I'm going to email it to you. I wanted to read this for next class, actually, if you can. And he says how there's this deterioration in these observances, and everything is based upon synagogue. He says, we know from synagogue attendance that the amount of young Jews in conservative synagogues is like 22%, and that's down to 9, and the reform, hardly any young people, especially older people in these synagogues, in these temples, were actively, which is true. Walking to average reform synagogue on a Saturday, it's elderly people for the most part. There's very few young, vibrant people. Problem is, there's no replacement. When these older people move on to the next world, who's going to take over from the young people? And then he has a whole, thing on orthodoxy. They seem to be getting it right. What's the... But he says what we need to do is the orthodoxy shouldn't be complacent. They shouldn't be, hey, we got it right, you didn't. And he kind of leaves it like that. I wrote to the editor this morning. I'm a little bit crazy like this. I did. And I said, I want to write a response to this article, this historian. And my response, if he allows me to do it, but I'll send it out to people anyway. My response to this is quite clear. And it's based upon what we're studying today, actually. You see, these movements were based upon an idea that the synagogue is the center of Jewish life. So now they're determining Jewish life by the synagogue. Do you understand? So now synagogue attendance is low. Therefore, and there's other things as well. There's intermarriage and assimilation, other things. But he's kind of using the synagogue as the paradigm to understand what's going on in the Jewish world. Now, for the Reformed Conservative movement, that's true. When synagogue attendance goes down, the movement's lost because these Jews are not usually that observant outside. So he kind of leaves us a question, which everyone does, but I want to suggest a solution. And the solution is there has to be a move away from synagogue. And the synagogue is very important. I spend a lot of time in synagogue. Not too much time. I'm not a big prayer, unfortunately. But, you know, I pray there 3 times, you know. I grab a minion here. Class, a shiurim. I attend. But the problem is that it's not the center of Jewish life. The Jewish home is. And if there was a switch away from synagogue worship to Jewish worship in the home, right? That would be Friday night dinner, learning Torah in people's homes, classes over there, events, Pesach, bringing people in. If we were able to convince the Jewish world that the one of the problems with assimilation, intermarriage, is that the Jewish home is the center of Jewish life, and increase Torah observance, and let those denominations return back to actually where they all started from. The conservative movement did not start. The conservative movement was quite a religious movement when it started. Actually, at one point in the 1920s, YU, where you're all studying today, was going to go into partnership with JTS. They had, and then they said certain concerns, it didn't happen. And the reform movement, when it started, isn't as it is now. It started, it was like a slow progression. There should be a swing back. And if there was a swing back, I think you will see a lot more Jews affiliating and wanting to be more observant. As in a swing back for those movements, not for us. The Orthodox have always managed to do it, but a swing back towards observancy, especially in the home. So for them, their Judaism is, we go to synagogue and that's it. And at home, there'll be like a, you know, like a chauffeur on the shelf, or there'll be a menorah. Well, that's what it was founded upon, right? They basically wanted to emulate the idea that the synagogue, there was reasons why. I'm not saying synagogue is not important, but it never was really the focal point of Jewish life. The Beit HaMikdash was, but people lived in homes. They went to visit, right? Beit HaMikdash maybe 3 times a year, if they were lucky. But it was always the Jewish home that was the center of Jewish life. This thing we're discussing today, and what we saw from Avraham Avinu, was Avraham Avinu said, come to my home in order to come close to Hashem. Can you see that? Are we seeing the connection over here? You see how important that is? Avraham Avinu could have said, you know, I'm going to set up a synagogue. He could have said that. And said, we're going to go over there to pray. I'm going to eat over there. And I'll leave my wife and kids at home. And let's go to my synagogue. And let's go pray over there. He could have said that. That would have been understandable. He didn't set up synagogue. He set up various altars as remembrances and places to worship along the way. But he brings the guests into his home and makes them a meal. It just can't be coincidental. It just can't be an aside. It's a major story in the Torah. And we're seeing over here, it's a major idea in Jewish thought. Is that the whole concept is the Jewish home has to become the place for that. The home that we build for ourselves, with our families, with our children, together with our guests that come into our home sometimes, whether that's once a day, once a week, once a month, once a year, it's got to represent that. So we're not just being nice to people who don't have food along the way. It's not just a physical place. It's a spiritual home that can change people. What do you think? Wait, article? Response? Should I write that? You like that? Yeah. The enthusiasm. I'm blown away over here.
I don't think it would work in the Reformed community at all.
Yeah. I think it could. I think it could. I mean, everyone says it's a dying movement. They have the highest membership, but they base the membership upon synagogue attendance on Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah.
Really?
You know? And by the way, I've said it before and I'll say it again. I would like to, what would I like to do, Shana? What would I like to do? I'd like to ban Yom Kippur. They've turned that into Judaism.
They really have. They've ruined Judaism. I've told this before, no? They've ruined Judaism by making Yom Kippur the center of Jewish life. Yom Kippur is very, very important. But unfortunately, what it's done is, and it's, listen, people say, well, it's kept them involved. That is true, but it doesn't pass on to the next generation, because when kids' only Jewish experience, which is for most of them, is once a year Judaism, Yom Kippur. So for them, Judaism is a 25-hour fast where everyone smells, and there's a guy who's like, because no one's showering, I mean, and there's a guy up there who's like warbling on for hours on end in language they don't understand. And then they go to college, and they walk into the universities, and like, oh, what religion are you? Because people don't know what that is. Like, oh, I'm Jewish. Goes, oh, yeah, what's involved in that? Well, I had a bar mitzvah, I was bar mitzvahed, and I got lots of gifts, made a lot of money, and once a year I go to temple, and I fast. And they're like, you know, Jesus loves you. I'm like, what? Jesus, God loves you. Like, wow, such a revolutionary idea that God is the God of love. I should try that. And then all these Jews are being sucked in to these Buddhisms and these Christian, and we shouldn't be surprised. We should be disappointed. We shouldn't be surprised. Yeah? Yeah. That's my rant for the morning, by the way. But I think it's important. I think it's nogeya to what we're saying. Yeah.
I have a question about Reform Judaism. I might sound very ignorant, but are the rabbis, are they Reform as well? I feel like that's such an oxymoron. How can you be Reform?
There is I don't want to get too much into it. First of all, it doesn't exist among the Orthodox, the Sephardic world. Reform movement started in Germany, emigrated for the most part to America and other parts of Europe. The Sephardi world never took it on, so don't blame yourself for not understanding it, because you're very heavily involved in the Sephardic world, where there is non-observant Jews, but there's no Reform movement. There is a Reform movement is a platform. Most Reform Jews won't even know the basic platform ideas of Reform Judaism. So we're not talking about Reform Jews, we're talking about Reform Judaism. And that is an organization that was set up with ideas and thoughts and philosophies and theologies that's always evolving, always changing, right? When new ideas come up, the early Reform, very different to the present ones, but they have Reform Judaism. That means we are now not obligated in the mitzvot. That's basically the idea. What I'm saying is that they are able...
Judaism.
They'll say that is Judaism. Judaism has evolved, and this is what it is now. We have more knowledge, and it has become this. What they could do, if they wanted to, if they were smart, which they're actually trying to do, some elements within, is to revert back and bring back mitzvah observance, which means that now you have to keep kosher, and now we keep Shabbat. And they're trying to do that. They realize, instinctively, the heart of Judaism is mitzvah observance. That, Torah study, mitzvah observance, love of Israel, which is another big disease, unfortunately, which I won't get into now, but even that world as well, the anti-Israel movement, which I've seen in the past 5 years, 10 years, has just become sickening, you know? It's really become this idea of like, it used to be that even most non-observant Jews that love Israel would have like an appreciation for Israel. I forget, your community is wildly Zionistic, okay? So you can't, right? But even though it was like a certain love for it, you know, or an appreciation, even if you weren't observant. And now there's this backlash against it as well, you know? And by the way, I consider that to be a backlash against Judaism, because I was told very clearly, 50% of the mitzvot can only be kept in the land of Israel. But this anti-Israel thing that it's okay to criticize Israel, I am very deeply suspicious of it. I don't believe. Again, you can be critical of various things, but it's way more than that. Right? Every Israeli is critical of Israel, but it goes to a much deeper core. Yeah, Corey? I read that article. I don't know.
You don't know?
I don't know. I read the article. It's an allegation. But I don't know. There was such an allegation, but I read on the internet, and I'll give you a little bit of advice. Don't believe everything you read on the internet. There is some stuff on there that is not true. I've said it. I've gone out of the limb. Okay?
to do.
Or Israel has made. It could be certain individuals who do certain things, you know. It's like saying, you know, three people at a college, you know, do terrible things,
so,
and the college admit it. Doesn't mean it was a planned thing by the government to do such a thing. I'm just saying you have to be very, very skeptical when you hear these things. You know, you have to be skeptical, have to look through it. It's not always so simple that it was a government-sanctioned thing to do such a thing to the Ethiopians. Right? Okay. Let's go back inside. Let's do some more Torah sources. Okay, well, we did this one. Okay. So we did that. You know that there's more Maharals on this, but you saw the idea of it. And we learned that out from Avram Avinu. Okay, let's go through the details of it. Turn over the page to section 3. And the other bits in between you can always read, but these are the main source I want to look at. It's, I don't know, what page have you got over there? It's actually 53, but it's section 3 on hospitality to guests. Okay, let's have a look at a piece of Chofetz Chaim on Avat Chesed, note 2 on page 53. He says, Veda, od, de mitzvah achnasat orachim noeg af bashirim. Don't think this mitzvah that we're talking about is just help poor people. We're not just saying bring poor people into your home. Bring poor people into your home is one thing, and that's a good thing. But we're also talking about rich people. Why would you need to bring rich people into your home? Why would you need them as guests into your home? What's the idea? They don't need the food there. They're rich. They don't need the shelter. They don't need the bed. So what exactly are you doing? Okay? So it's also poor people, but it's also rich people. V'yav she'en sricha l'tovaso. Right? V'ilu hachi ha'kabala ashe mekabal osam panim. Right? Yafot. U'mishtadel l'sham sham u'l'chabdam l'fi kvodam hi mitzvah. To even bring a rich person to your home, wealthy individual, welcome them in, give them honor, show them honor, you're doing a mitzvah. That is hospitality to guests. So it's helping poor people, don't have someone to go for Shabbat. But we're saying something else over here. We're also saying that everybody needs to be received. And if you look at the last idea we looked at of the Maharal, that everyone's made in the image of Hashem, it kind of makes sense. Because I'm not just bringing the person, I'm bringing Hashem into my home. And Hashem's not rich or poor. It's reflected in every Jew. So by bringing that person into my home, I'm doing that as well. Okay? And I will mention that the hospitality to guests is not just a physical thing, it's also a spiritual thing. People need to be, and emotional and psychological, people need to be revived. People get down, depressed. And when they're out in someone's home, and they're made to feel special, and you look after them, and you pour them a drink, and you bring them food. I've had many occasions, I've gone to rabbis' homes, and, you know, he's the rabbi, what should he do? He should sit down with me, start studying with me. He's like, you hungry? Use a bathroom, something to eat, something to drink. And he takes care of me. You know, and it makes me feel very good. He makes me feel very, very good. I feel good about myself, and I have a strong connection to him for doing such a thing, and I appreciate the learning he has of Torah. So it's part of the same thing. It's not just a physical thing, we're saying it's a spiritual thing. I mean, I'm saying a lot more than that. I'm saying actually it's the center of spirituality. Spirituality is found in the Jewish home. If that's what you hear from me, that is my outlook on life. You've received it now. Jewish home is where it's at. You must have people come into your home. Just like you, as single people, will go to people's homes, you have to use your home one day, if not now, in order to bring people closer to Hashem. That is why it's there. First and foremost, your family. First and foremost, your husband's God willing, and your children. Right? Don't think you can, here's another little rant. Don't think you send to yeshiva, and you think I'm paying all that money, and they'll take care of their Jewish learning. That is a very, very grave and dangerous mistake. Don't think you just like pass them off to yeshiva and I'll have the Jewish education in yeshiva and then if things don't work out, I blame them. And I had such an idea. And when I went to parent-teacher evening and one of my daughters having certain problems in a certain area of learning, I'm like, 1 second, but she's here to it. She's like, I only have your daughter for a number of hours a day. She's in your home much more. And I was upset. I'm like, what? You're not paying for this yeshiva education. But she's absolutely right. She's absolutely right. It was a hard pill to swallow. But yeshivas are one way to have your, an expensive way, but one way to educate our children in following the right path. The rest comes from the home. Now, you may be thinking, but my home, I didn't seem to get that much. And it was in yeshiva this year that I'm learning so much. Okay. So it'll be different for your kids. It'll be different for your kids. The home is the source of Jewish learning and example. Yes?
Having a Jewish home, like, that's part of this mitzvah?
Yes. So I believe so. I believe it's a background. I believe if you don't have that, we're not even getting off the... If you don't have what to give them, then why bring them to your home? It's got to be a place where they feel God. Remember, because you're welcoming God into your home. So if they don't come and feel that, then you're doing something nice, taking care of them, but they should feel the Jewish atmosphere in the home. And the only way to do that is to, and I'm saying your kids need it as well. Your kids, here's a novel idea, are guests in your home as well. So they just like live there. They just suck all the money out of you, right? And they just say, like, you can't kick them out until they're like, 20. Or if they're Jewish, 35. But you know, it's like, this is the problem. So I'm saying there's a context to this, yeah. Welcoming into your home is you've got to make a Jewish home. That's like a, maybe it's so obvious it wasn't even to be mentioned. So, I mean, what are you meant to do? Like, you know, when someone walks in, hand them a menorah? I don't know, when they walk in, you know, it's like, it's my Jewish home. No, you create an atmosphere of Judaism. And by the way, since we're talking about homes, let's be very specific. There should be pictures on your walls which reflect Judaism. Whether some people in the very religious will have rabbis up on their walls, or at least photographs or pictures of Eretz Yisrael. I mean, having the other stuff is fine. Flowers and teapots and all the rest of it. That's good. But what you put on your wall says a lot about you, you know? It says a lot about you. I'm being very serious. I give a whole class just on... You know when kids grow up, they put the stuff on their walls, you know? They always have, like, you know, singers and stuff. What you put on your walls, whether you admit it or not, is you're saying what you would like to be. I emulate that person. That person's up on my wall. You know, when you were kids, I used to have, like, posts of, like, movie stars, you know? Or I used to have, like, postcards of, like, sports cars and this kind of thing. So as a child, I was saying, that's what I want to be. As adults, if we still have, you know, WWF wrestlers up on the wall, probably not such a good thing, is it? It's like, you know, that's what... I mean, if you're dating some guy as an adult, and you ask him, so what picture do you have on your wall? Which is an interesting question to ask on a date, I think, you know? You know, and he says, you know, Tom Cruise. I'm like, whoa, you know, it's like, so that's it. That's the best you can do. You know, the images we've all, some other, you know, less, you know, male images. That really is saying that is what I aspire to be. So one thing we add to the atmosphere home is by putting things on our walls that represent Judaism, Eretz Yisrael, right, Pesukim. You know, these are good things to have. These aren't small things. And I do make fun of, you know, people putting chauffeurs up, but putting menorahs, people to see, certain Jewish symbols are there. Right? Having bookshelves full of Jewish books for people to see. It's a very good thing to do, you know? I mean, I have many guests that walk in, they're like, look at this, they're like, wow, have you read all of these? I'm like, I'm working on it. You know? But that's a very important image to give. So the Jewish home, just the look you give it, you know, there's verses, the pesukim, you know. And by this is not my idea. Right, we see that, you know. People leave like a certain area that's open and not decorated on their wall to remember the destruction of the base of Migdash. The idea of walls in your homes representing things is a very important thing. So that's number one, just the image there. Okay.
Would family pictures be included in
that? Sure. They should be. Fine, it's coincidental. I actually went... I went to a Shabbaton, and there was one of my rabbis was speaking at the Shabbaton I went to. And he says he can learn a lot about a family by what they put on their fridge. Right? If it's all just like sports stuff, you know. But sometimes, by the way, on his fridge he has a big magnet which says, "If Mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy." Right? So you know what? he's the king of Shalom Bayit. It's particularly. But he says he'll know a family by what they put on their fridge. Right? Do they have photographs of family on their shapinachas of children, grandchildren, you know? This event coming up, Or is it, you know, complete nonsense? You know? The fridge theory of Judaism, I like that. The fridge theory. I like that. Okay? So the idea of hospitality to the guests, the concept we're sharing today, is it's not just poor people, says the Chofetz Chaim, it's rich people. Why? Because we're not just giving them physical, right? We're giving them emotional support, we're giving them psychological support, and we're giving them spiritual support, you see? And the best place to do that is in the home. That's the best place to do it. Not in the synagogue. Okay? That's the Avraham Avinu theory of Hachnasat Orachim. Okay? Having said that, look at the bottom of part B. So we see that Avraham Avinu, however, did take care of them physically. He didn't just walk them in and give them a book. He said, sit down. Right? So if someone comes into your home, you ask them if they need. What are their you take care of their physical needs first. By the way, Avraham Avinu did take care of the spiritual needs. By the end of the meal, he would say, okay, let's bless God. And they were like, who's God? He would have a whole explanation of God, and then they would bless together. So he used the physical as a conduit to bring them close to Hashem. That's what he did. Okay? That's the first thing a person has to do. We know it's also a mitzvah to personally serve them as well. Okay? Don't think you're too good to serve people. I told you the famous story of Moshe Rabbeinu. And Moshe Rabbeinu went out to welcome in Yisro, his father-in-law, and served him a meal. And then you see that Moshe Rabbeinu's name is not mentioned again. Did I mention in this class? I think I did. So they said, where's Moshe Rabbeinu? He was there. He welcomed him. He's not there for the meal. So he was there. He was serving the food. Moshe Rabbeinu, this is like the leader of the Jewish people. He's like, I'm in the kitchen getting stuff ready, serving the guests. So his name wasn't even mentioned because he was doing that. So there's a misfit of person. We see Avraham Avinu do the same thing. It says, Vahu, let's break down the Pesukim. Vahu amad aleim tachat ha'etz v'yachelu. He actually sat next to them and he stood next to them, made sure they were okay while they're eating. Okay. So first of all, you have to offer your guests a chance to rest. You offer them some food. They usually don't come so far, but if they come from afar, especially. Okay. So you want them to rest, take care of their physical needs, need a bath, a shower, take a shluf. Okay. And you should personally take care of them. And the Chofetz Chaim agrees. And he says, you learn from Avraham Avinu that he himself stood there and served them throughout the meal. Okay? And the expression you give your guests is also very, very important. And this is difficult. Because sometimes people come to your home and you don't really want to, you know, talk to them, right? Or deal with them. Especially family. But a tremendous mitzvah. Tremendous. Says the Chofetz Chaim, part D at the bottom. Can you see it? And he says, "Katva Sfarim Kadoshim, Kasvu Hasfarim Kadoshim." The holy books say, "Kishiyavo Arachim Leveiso Shel Adam." When a guest comes to your home, Yikablem B'Sever Panim Yafot. What does that mean? You should smile. Right, you're in here. Yeah, that's your bedroom over there. Yeah, good luck with that. No, you have to. You're taking care of them emotionally, as big as taking care of them physically. You should. As they walk into the home, you give them a big smile. Hello, welcome to my home. Okay, I think you're crazy. What are you going to do about it? It's fantastic. Okay? V'yasim yad lifneim le'chol, give him food straight away. Ki ulay ha'oni ra'av, m'libayesh l'shol. Maybe there is a poor person, he's hungry, he's embarrassed to ask. So you preempt that, and you go proactive, and you offer them food. V'yiten lehem panim zofot, v'chol panim zofot, v'lo panim zofot, not a upset face. Vaf im yeshlo belibo davadaga, he can't suffer him. And if he's worried about something, right, you should try to keep your concerns to yourself. You have, you know, you're stressed out in your life, right? You don't have to ruin it with your guests. They're not there to hear your depressing stories. You're upset, so keep it down for now. You know, keep it down. Everyone thinks, oh, you know. Speak to them, says, Chofetz Chaim is giving you details. Just say there's details to Shabbat, there's details to every mitzvah. How to eat matzah and Pesach, there's details to how to fulfill this mitzvah. And you make speak nicely to them. And you restore them their soul. Don't give them all these like troubles which are going to cause them upsetness. Okay? Because what he's going to think, if you talk about your trouble, says the Chofetz Chaim, he's going to think that, oh my goodness, this person's got all this host is having money troubles, and I'm here eating his food. So you're going to upset him. You're going to upset him. And look what he says. Uvashash ha'ochel yiratzmok mistar al she'en yochol lahasig l'ten yoter. Why does he say, oh, I wish I could give you more? You know, I should have ordered this for you. You should say that to a guest. Which Sephardic women are fantastic at. Oh, I have so much more food, you're not eating anything. Chofetz Chaim says, that's what you're meant to say. You know? Always give more. Always offer more. And he's actually, the Chofetz Chaim actually quotes a verse from the prophets to prove this. Shneimar v'tapek l'rav nefshecha, and offer your soul to the poor people. Offer your soul to the hungry people. That means you shouldn't just like give it to them like, oh, I wish I had more for you. Oh, is this enough for you? You gotta talk it through. Had I known you were coming, I would have made a bigger steak. You know? And you should do things for them in front of them. Show them you're involved and interested in taking care of them. Yeah? If they end up sleeping at your home, which happens, this is anybody. Friend, relative, whatever. Right? You should give them the best you can do for them. V'im yalinim etzlo, says the Chofetz Chaim, bottom of the page, part E. Yishkimu b'meitav mitatav, the best bed. Kfi ha'ro'i lehem, which is fitting for them. Right? Because, you know, people sleep better, he says. Right? In better beds. And that could be more important than a good meal sometimes. Okay? And how should you do it? Says the Chofetz Chaim. And he should say, well, if I were a guest, I would want to be treated with respect. So I'm going to treat myself. So once again, this is the V'ahavta Rerecha Kamocha. I should love my neighbor like I love myself. You should say, well, if I was a guest, what would I like? You know, I'd like a towel ready. I'd like to have, you know, some peace and quiet. I'd like to have, you have to kind of put yourself in their position to see how you want to do it. Okay? Okay, so now they've stayed, they've been physically rejuvenated, emotionally, spiritually, you gave them what they needed, you spoke with them, you gave them what they needed spiritually, you shared Torah ideas with them, you know, you gave them psychological, so what do you do now? Now you kick them out. But how do you kick them out? Well, they want to leave, okay? A good guest wants to leave. Okay, so there's a mitzvah to be malava them, to escort your guests. Turn over the page, part F. And look at this amazing thing. It says in Bereshit that Avram Avinu did the following thing. This is one of those things you can highlight. Vayita Eshel be'Be'er Sheva. Avram Avinu planted an Eshel in Be'er Sheva. Be'er Sheva is in the south of Israel. It gets real hot down there. And he planted a tree, an eshel. Vayikra sham b'shem Hashem ke'el olam. And he called out there in the name of Hashem, Master of the Universe. Says Rashi, what exactly was this eshel? Says Rashi, eshel was actually three things. Does anyone know? It's an acronym for three words. Right, achila is eating, shtia, drinking, and levia, and escorting. That's what eshel actually means, says Rashi. Right, this tree wasn't, well, it could have been an actual tree, but he set up an inn. He set up a hotel. Abraham's place. Good name for a restaurant. Abraham's place. And what did they do there? Eat, drink, and escort. So what is this? The first two we've heard about, we understand, but what's the last part about? Why are we escorting them, and where to? What is that? And that is a major part of the mitzvah. Actually, it's connected to the first two parts. Yeah?
So
we
would escort them so they don't always go
on. Okay, maybe escort because they want to come back. You know, wow, I was like, you know. It makes them feel good. That they weren't just doing it, just and then you're out, get out of here. Okay. Why else would we want to escort them? Okay. Because you want them to get to the next place safely, yeah. So do I have to take them to the next place? So we'll see actually that, listen, in the old days, today as well sometimes, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. Right? How do you know they're going to get home safely? Right? In the old days, you used to be walking miles to get home, right? Houses weren't that close to each other. And now they may be driving for hours, okay? So you have to make sure that they know where they're going, if they're okay, and you have to escort them. So let's have a look how it used to be. Says the Chofetz Chaim, let's say the person doesn't know their way home. And it goes in many, many paths. Right? Mitzvah Rabbah. It's the Chofetz Chaim speaking, by the way. Mitzvah Rabbah is a great mitzvah. Leilech ito, to go with that person. And to show them, oh, I'll call upon him, levarelo, or at least to explain to them, oh, so you're trying to get home right now? So you know how to get home? Okay, so the street coming up, make a left, okay, and then make a left over there, right now, not of that left, it's the one after. And you'll look, go, and then I got GPS, I know, but just so you know, you know? And he says, levarelo lahitav kadesha lo yikashal bas, they should go the wrong way. Now, let's tie in something we said before, let's go full circle. If your guest is really a little bit of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, because all people are made in Selem Elo Kim, in God's image, then when you escort your guest, you're actually escorting God, Hashem. That's what the Maharal says. Ulfika Hashayit Yotzel Derech. When a person goes out, Melavin Oso, we go with them. Right? The Noslin Kel Salmo Kavod, and we're giving Hashem's divine image Kavod by doing that. Okay? We're giving honor to Hashem by doing that. And by the way, if a person does not do that, it's as though, says the Maharal, it's based upon a Gemara, that actually you're shofech damim. Wow. You could be shedding blood. Why? Because something bad could happen to that person on the way. And maybe you'll be slightly responsible. And we know from a famous chapter in the Torah called Egla Rufa, that if a dead body is found outside the city, and no one knows how it got there, they measure the closest city, and then the leaders of that particular city have to do a whole process, which is basically tshuva, for not taking care of this person. Can we take care? How knows how he died? Because maybe, just maybe, this wouldn't have happened to him had the people in the town escorted and made sure he knew where he was going. So there's a whole process, they get egel, right? They chop it, they take the blood of it, they wash their hands over it, they do a whole process at this on this animal. Okay? And really what they're trying to do is make tshuva, because you know what? We have responsibility. We're the closest city, so we're gonna assume he was actually leaving our city. Something happened to him. Had we or one of our representatives taken care of this person when they left the city, maybe this whole thing wouldn't have happened. So there's a responsibility. So in a smaller way, there's a responsibility in the people in the home to make sure when guests come, they take care of them. Okay? And you have to take care of their physical needs as well. You give them food, right? If they're traveling, right? To have enough to go. Yeah, I've spent many, I mean, I go around, I give speeches. I had to go to Canada recently. And I tell you, I was at a rabbi's house over there for Shabbat. And unbelievable. I mean, the amount of care, I felt embarrassed, you know? I was like, taking care of me? And she's like, what do you like for breakfast? She goes, what do you like? So I'm like, oh, cereal's fine. She goes, you like eggs? I'm like, I mean, I like, didn't have to bother. She goes, no! She takes out a pan, she starts making me a whole omelette with things in it. I felt good. I don't like cereal. I felt good. You know, that was like a... So when a person's about to leave the home as well, we want to make sure that they, you know, she's like, you're leaving, you're going to be hungry, and give them a sandwich or something. Okay, so how far must you escort your guest? The Rambam says, part G, we're flying over here, next page. Just they see it.
But isn't the number of G?
See it? Yep. Says the Rambam, Vakamashiyur, how much does a person have to do this malava, this escorting? So it says the Rambam learns like this. A Rav Talmud, a Torah teacher, should really accompany his student ad Ivur Shalir, to the edge of the city, va'ish l'chaveiro ad Tchum Shabbat, till the Tchum Shabbat, which is a couple of thousand amot, va'talmid l'rav ad Parsa, right, whatever that is, like a mile and a half or something, v'imaya rabba muvak ad shlosha parsaot. You've got to go miles, depending on the caliber of the person, right, how much need they, you've got to...
Wait, I don't get something about this, because then you have to go back by yourself, and he's going to sort you.
Well, you know where you're going, supposedly. This is your town. This is your area.
Yeah.
You know where you're going. That's the idea behind it is that the guest doesn't know where he is. So you're walking back by yourself. We assume you know where you're going. You know the terrain. You know the territory.
Uh-huh.
And you still got to do it. Then maybe go two people together. Right? And we do see that, by the way. People are escorted. They usually take two people with them.
Okay.
So they're never left alone, by the way. Right? That's why... Aaron Vina didn't just go him and Yitzchak, he took Yishmael as well, right? Okay, so nowadays, this is not really done. So today, where this idea, it says the Sma and the Choshe Mishpat, that people don't really travel miles to escort their guests, because most people, for the most part, know where they're going and stuff. And so today, we do Dalad Amot, which is about 6 feet or so, outside your home. Okay? Outside your home. And the Chofetz Chaim says, since, this is the days of the Chofetz Chaim, since most of the roads are clearly marked, right, that's fine. However, says the Chofetz Chaim, aval chalil liftor et asmo b'mitzvah levaya. It's, heaven forbid that you should not do this. It's still a part of the mitzvah. You should still do something. Right? And he says, this is a... There's an aspect of this that you're by going with them, it's acting as a devas segula. You're giving some spiritual protection by going with them. There's something more than just a physical aspect to this. So you should definitely, he says, at least do a little bit. Right? And he says, you learn that out from this idea of the Eishel, that Avraham Avinu,
right,
was still careful to make sure that he escorted his guests and it's part of the original mitzvah, but it's not just a physical aspect. There's also a spiritual aspect that goes with it. So you should at least go outside your home some degree and ask them to do the thing, and then you can go back in. That's, for the most part, how that particular mitzvah is done today. Okay? All right. Let us stop over there. We covered a lot of halakha today. Good job. And we shall, God willing, pick this up tomorrow. Have a great and successful day.